message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Well, good morning, family. Hope everybody is doing good today and loving life, learning how to love life, learning how to navigate life. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Can we agree on that? He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the sooner we begin to line up our lives with His is when we start to get in on the things He made us for. And that's something I'm really passionate about. You know, I lived in a lot of years of my life outside of the faith, knowing about God in general, but not having a personal relationship. There were many things spiritually, many things in God's Word that were simply hidden from me because I wasn't aware, I didn't understand, I didn't discern. And then along the way, God had this tug in my heart. Maybe you share the same story where you feel a pull, you feel a nudge. No matter how you were raised, it has to be personal at some point. And at some point, you realize God is real, He is alive, and He's calling me by name. Did anybody have that experience in the room? Amen. And the point is, you have to respond to that. Now, what we're looking at today is there's so many different reactions to the call of God, the pull of God, the offering of the gospel and the sharing of this. So many different reactions. And I know how I reacted for a long time until the nudge got more and more real and I couldn't deny it anymore. And then you finally step into relationship with the Lord. And when you do, there's a whole bunch of hidden things that start to become revealed to us. And because of that, you know, I love Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus. And when I got to know Jesus and started to walk in this relationship with God, which the Bible offers through Jesus, I got very passionate about discovering more. I wanted to know because I felt like most of my life this was kept from me. And then I wanted to jump in and explore and understand the ways of God, the nature, the will of God, God's will for my life. But there's another thing that I did too is I was passionate about helping other people find the same relationship with Jesus, because Jesus is amazing and He is alive and He is loving, and I wanted others to find that too. So ever since I came to faith, I started to go out to places to share faith with people. And I know everyone's a little different in this room when it comes to sharing faith. Some of you might feel like personality style, you're a little more extrovert, so you do that. Some of you may feel a little more introvert, but I want to encourage you, it's something that Jesus has for all of us to do and share. And when I share this message today, I want you to think about loved ones in your family. You have loved ones in your family. They're close to you. You love them. And some are in the faith, and some are not in the faith. And the bottom line is, you know how real God is and how powerful and loving, and He's full of grace and mercy, but He has this message saying, turn and follow me. And I want to just share this message in this context today. We're going to be looking at all these different reactions, really the Jesus reaction. When you share Jesus, what's the reaction? Because for 2,000 years, there's been all kinds of different reactions to Jesus. Some great, some not really sure, some a little apprehensive, some confused, we're going to look at all these different reactions to Jesus. And Jesus dealt with the same reactions. And it's important, but I want you to really look at this message today very intentionally with the loved ones in your family, people in your family that you love, that are close to you. And you really want them to know Christ, but you don't really know how to jump the gap. You don't know really how to, you know, people have a position about religion or about faith or about Jesus or about the Bible or about Christianity. They already have some idea in their mind. I don't know where it came from, but they have it. And sometimes when you share faith, you might feel like, well, they're in a different place and I don't really know how to bridge the gap. We're going to be looking at this today. Also, our Foundations course is going to be starting in about a week and a half at our new Thursday location. And I really want to encourage you guys to jump in because you're going to learn tools on how you can navigate these conversations with confidence to help lead people to the King of Kings. It's amazing. But over the years, I've noticed all kinds of different reactions. A perfect example is this last week, I got to go to my local middle school right near my house, an opportunity to come in and share Jesus with these kids. And that's like epic to me. So I'm like, I love it. You know, I walk the neighborhood, we pray all the time. And now I'm finally getting to go into the school I've been praying for. It's like an answer to prayer. So I go in there and we have this, like a Jesus club, a gospel club. And you know, they put the boom box out there and they bring in a stack of pizzas and all the kids see and they hear about it. And they're running over to this classroom at lunch break. And so we have about 80 kids stuffed into a classroom. And we're going to be sharing the gospel and some fun games and testimony and stuff like that, giving out pizza. But it's interesting the reactions to Jesus. The reactions to Jesus are very different. This young girl comes in. She's about 13 or so, and she's got her two friends with her. She's like, I just want you to know, we're here for the pizza. We're not here for anything else. We're here for the pizza. And I'm like, that is awesome that you're here for the pizza. That's awesome. I'm so glad you're here. It's good pizza. You're going to like it. Stick around for the message. You're going to like it. It was really cool. She just had to get the record straight right from the get. And I love the honest, the transparency. I just love that. That's what's amazing about this group of kids is they're not jaded yet. You know, they don't have like these issues yet. They just say it like you mean it. And so she's like, we're just here for the pizza. And then after it's over, this other kid comes up to me. He's like, hey, I just want you to know something. I know all these other kids, a lot of them, they came for the pizza, but I didn't. I mean, the pizza's cool, but I believe, and I wanted to learn more today. That's why I came. And I said, buddy, you're awesome. You're a leader. God's raising you up as a leader on this campus. And what was really cool in this public school that there was actually quite a few kids that were actually going out and telling the other kids and getting them to come to this gospel club. And I see God raising up leaders on a school campus, which you and I normally don't see during the week. And it's an answer to prayer. Super cool. But even at that level, all kinds of different reactions to Jesus, all kinds of different reactions. What was interesting is the teacher who opened the classroom for us had a great reaction. She was actually honored to have, after, you know, teaching in the school for years, to use her classroom to share Jesus with a whole bunch of public school kids. She just thought this was awesome. On the way out, we're trying to engage some other people. You know, we're walking out. Our hour was over, and we're walking out, and I could tell, you know, we're, hi, how you doing, waving to some people. Some were open and cordial. They knew we represented God. We came in. We had some cool New Testaments for the kids that they could relate to, and, you know, they're waving. But some people, how you doing? They turn and they look away, and they're acting like you can't see them or don't want to have, and I'm thinking, what is this Jesus reaction going on here? That some are neutral, some are open, some don't know what to do, but some could even turn to the other point and be so standoffish that they don't even want to lock in and make engagement. I just want to encourage you that this Jesus reaction has been going on for 2,000 years. And we're going to look at some of them today in this passage. If you have your Bible, if you open up to Matthew 11, we're teaching through the book of Matthew, or if on your device, your phone, however you read your word. We're going through this book of Matthew, and it's been a really cool journey with Jesus, and we get to learn so much about everything, how the kingdom rolls out, what God's will for our lives are, and how to apply this stuff, but it's really amazing. But all these people have all these different reactions to Jesus, and some of them, again, are kind and gracious, and some of them are not. In fact, you know, just recently, Danny and Rita went out to Minnesota to minister at the Super Bowl. Is that cool? They went out to go do ministry, not to watch the game, to do ministry. And when they were out there talking about reactions, when they came back and we were praying for them, and how did it go? Well, it was cool. There were some cool opportunities, but on Super Bowl day, since there's so many people moving in and out, and they weren't out there with a bullhorn or anything, but they did hold up these signs about Jesus so they could engage and pray with people if they wanted. And they said some of the people came up and talked to them and were cordial or nice. Other people just looked and walked away. But some came and were mad and came up and hit the sign. All the different reactions to Jesus, right? All these different reactions to Jesus. I got one question. What did Jesus ever do to those people? Think about this for a minute. What did Jesus do to those people who get angry and hit signs? Jesus didn't do anything to them. I know what Jesus did for them. I know what Jesus will do for them if they have their heart open and they're willing to come to him. But Jesus didn't do anything to them. So people's reactions are not necessarily based on anything Jesus did to them. But these are things they pick up along the way in life. And we're going to look at a few in this passage today, all these different reactions, how this works. Everybody, some people are open and receptive. Some are not really sure what to do. They're very uncertain about Jesus, the whole topic, maybe when it comes up in family, friends, when you share faith. Some just don't know what to do with it. Some are very open. Some are just, you know what, I don't really want to talk about it. Leave me alone. They're kind. They're gracious. They just don't want to talk about it. And then some are actually very angry. But it's amazing how differently people respond. So we're going to be jumping in today, Matthew 11. We're picking it up where we left off in verse 16 through 27. And we're looking at all these different reactions. You know, I don't know how you share faith in your own life. Hopefully you do share faith. The gospel is the gospel is the way to salvation. The Bible tells us that it's the good news that God paid a price we can never pay for ourselves, but it also says that as believers, it's our job to share it. It's our obligation to share it. I know everyone's different about how they share it, but just share it. Some people share it through literally the words. God loved the world so much, he sent his only son. That's like the gospel. It's John 3:16. Some share it in words. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some people share it by words. Some people share it first through actions. Have you heard the expression that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? Have you heard that? Right? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So some people, it's not about an intellectual debate or reasoning. It's show me something. Show me something legitimate. Show me some love. Show me something that really comes from God and you got my attention. So sometimes this is the way we paved the way to share the gospel. There's all kinds of different ways of sharing the gospel. We've even got created to do things through movies and through song where we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, all kinds of creative ways. But in this passage today, we're going to see that people react so differently to the gospel, and it's the Jesus reaction. Let's jump in. Verse 16, it says this. Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge and you did not mourn.'" This is a setting that the people in this time would be very familiar with down at the marketplace. The kids like doing things and maybe asking for some money. When we were younger, I lived in San Diego for a while, and we used to go to Mexico, go to Tijuana, and you could cross the border. Back in the day, you just walk across and walk back. It was pretty loose. But when you're coming across the border, there was always some little kids down there in Mexico singing right at the border. And some of them are singing sad songs, just like this, sad songs that you feel the compassion and you give them some money because that's kind of what they need to do to raise money for their family. And some other kids might be singing happy songs. So this thing has been going on for 2,000 years with kids in a marketplace or where people around singing songs that adults would go by and say, "I feel it. I'm feeling your pain or I'm feeling your joy." And that's really what this is talking about right here. Jesus is saying, listen, with this gospel, with the kingdom of God, we've come to you. He's just gone to a bunch of different towns. And he's like, we've come to you and we've tried to roll this out to you, the kingdom, the love of God, the gospel. We've rolled it out to you, not only in demonstration and miracles, but we shared it with you. That God has this opportunity for you to enter into, but turn and follow. And it says, we've done this like songs of dance, like wedding songs, fun songs, and you refuse to jump in. You wouldn't dance. You wouldn't enter into the song of God. You wouldn't enter into what God was doing. And then it goes the other way. We sung some blues songs. You know, blues songs are always like, you know, I couldn't get up this morning. No. You know, there's always something negative. And blues song is a sad song. Blues songs are not happy. They're like, I'm feeling the weight of the singer. I feel it. I feel what he's going through or she's going through. Jesus is like, we even did those kind of songs, dirge, mourning songs, songs that are sad, that are heavy, that everybody could feel. And Jesus is like, you guys were like numb to it. You guys were callous to it. He's talking about the towns he went through. He's like, you guys couldn't feel anything. We shared the gospel. We shared the kingdom. We shared the joy of it. We shared the reality of it. All these things. And he's saying that you guys couldn't feel anything. And that's what he's talking about. They lost all sensitivity. And generations do that, guys. There's times in generations, times of revival, when the sensitivity starts to come back. People can get very numb to things. Many of you guys, this week, you heard the sad news about Florida, right? Florida, there was news in Florida of a school shooting. 17 people died this week. We need to pray for all those affected. And there's a big debate about gun control and all this other stuff, and that's going to, you know, continue to run its course. That's great. We need to look at something under that. What about the human condition? What about the human condition where kids at a young age are coming apart? What about that? What about the rate that kids are, you know, using more? And now that marijuana is legal, there's kids and getting kicked out of schools all over the place because it's legal, so they're smoking in school and getting kicked out. What about the fragmentation of our society? What about all that stuff? See, what happens is when a society loses its sensitivity, these are the things that happen. And when revival comes, it seems like sensitivity comes back. We start to get sensitive to the things of God. We come to terms with things. Jesus is talking about this generation. And this generation he was talking to had lost sensitivity. the songs of offering of God, of the songs to celebrate, of the reality, the reality of things to come. No one was feeling it. And so if you're a note taker this morning, I want to encourage you some things regarding to Jesus' reactions. And the first one is this morning, is that sensitivity to Jesus, it's both a choice as well as something we develop. Sensitivity is a choice. The Bible says, in that day when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So it's a choice. We have this choice to harden our heart, be all calloused. If you've ever been working outside a long time, or I don't know what you do for a job, but if you're working with any kind of bricks, or pretty soon your hands don't feel anything. They get so calloused, you can't feel, you don't have any sensitivity whatsoever. Playing guitar for a while, on the tips of your fingers, they get hard as rock. You can't really feel with the tips. You have to feel with the other part of your hand because the tips are just hard as rock. They get calloused. And when you get calloused, you can't feel anymore. You lose your sensitivity. And sensitivity to Jesus, it is a choice. We have to first be open and be willing, but it's also something you develop. You develop a sensitivity to Jesus, and that's something that was missing in this culture right here. Just yesterday, I went to a funeral of a dear friend of mine. His name is Lyle, and Lyle died suddenly. We heard last week, we have a pastor's prayer group. I meet with a bunch of pastors from all different churches on Thursday, and they said, hey, pray for Lyle. Lyle is feeling under the weather this week, and then we found out he went in the next day they thought it was a clot in his liver or something, and the next day they found out he died of leukemia. We're like, what? What do you mean he's gone? How could Lyle be gone? And literally just like that. And Lyle was an amazing man of God. And at his service yesterday, there was a few hundred people there. It was really profound. Talk about a send-off for a general. I mean, this was like, you know, like a 21-gun salute? This was like a spiritual 21-gun salute. Everybody came out, and he affected so many different lives. And we're there to honor him. And some of the stories about his life, his daughters had got up and shared about Lyle. And I remember his daughter said, you know, no matter what was going on, I would call my dad once in a while and he'd be in a meeting and he'd be like, sweetheart, can I call you back or do you need me to step out of my meeting? And she's like, no, it's okay, Dad. Call me back. And so as soon as he'd get out, he'd call his daughter. But she said one time, and actually she said more than one time, he would do this. He, instead of calling me back, he would just show up at my work. And she'd say, Dad, why didn't you come to my work? Why didn't you call me back? He said, because I heard it in your voice. I just heard it in your voice. Rather than call you back, I needed to come down here. And this is a dad that developed such a sensitivity to what was going on in the heart of his daughter. And it seemed to be that case with everybody he knew, everybody he touched. He had this profound sensitivity. So sensitivity to Jesus, it is a choice, but it's also something you developed. And this guy, Lyle, I'm just telling you, he was a hero. He was a general. He served God so faithfully for years. He changed so many lives. And one thing, I just sat there. I was in tears yesterday at a service listening to all these things that were going on. And I tell you one thing about this guy is he developed this sensitivity to the things of God. He had the sensitivity that most people didn't have, that he can sense what God is doing in matters of faith, and it was really amazing. This passage goes on in verse 18, and this is one of the excuses that the community had for not following Jesus. And there's a lot of excuses that people come up with. If you talk to people in your life and say, hey, do you have faith? And, you know, do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? You might hear some excuses that come up. And we're going to talk about some of these excuses, but here is their excuse. It says in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And so what I've discovered, I've been sharing faith for over 25 years with people, and many of you have as well. And what you realize about all the different reactions people have is that people do have different reactions. Some open, some neutral, some leave me alone, and some get a little hostile. But this is what I found, and it's our second point this morning, is that those who reject Jesus, they typically repeat some kind of excuse. This is what I found to be true. Maybe many of you have as well. They typically repeat some kind of excuse. It's not like an excuse they came up with on their own, like they had this real struggle. Oftentimes it's not. Often it's somebody came up with an excuse and they're like, yeah, I like that one. Have you seen people do that? That's a good one. I'm going to use that one. Sometimes it's in colleges where you have professors trying to dismantle everything faith. You have some professors in colleges and universities that will do everything they can to dismantle faith. Just logic and reason, and look, we're post-Christian and everything faith out the window. There's a movie, a documentary, if you're want to see exactly how that works, and some real-life case studies, a movie called Expelled. It may be on Netflix, but it's really good. And it talks about how you can't even write, if you're pursuing your PhD, none of these other PhDs will sign off on your doctoral thesis if you have any view at all of intelligent design. If you believe that somehow there's got to be some divine order to all this circuit, it just has to be, which a lot of reasonable people believe that, but in higher levels of academia, oftentimes they will not even endorse you and support you or sign off on your doctor. Why? Because they want anyone out of the picture. They want rational reason, no faith, and they want to extinguish it. And so there are many kids that come up through the ranks as you send your kid off to school, and maybe you've seen this experience too, where there's literally a dismantling of faith, a very intentional dismantling of faith. And what I've seen along the way is in that place, a lot of kids don't work through this stuff themselves. They hear an excuse, they hear something, they go, huh, that's a good one. I know, because I was trying to share faith with my father for a long time before he passed away, and he'd pull out some of these excuses. And I'm like, he just found that one. He figured he'd throw that one out there. And what usually happens is when you're sharing faith with some people, sometimes they throw out an excuse, and it makes you like back up and just give them their space. And what we're going to be looking at in our Foundations course on Thursdays, as well as apologetics, which we're going to be offering to come, is how we actually help people go, like, how did you come up with that answer? Well, I didn't. Well, why do you think that? I don't know, because it is, isn't it? Well, and you start to dismantle, help them dismantle their own argument. You don't have to, we're not trying to fix people. We're just trying to help people get to the bottom of what they believe, very gently, very loving, not abrasive in any kind of way. And what you end up finding is people built an argument on sand. They built a position on something that really isn't there. And a lot of times people come to the end of their own doubt with their own questions. And so, this is really important. But those who reject Jesus, they typically repeat something they've learned. That's what I found. Christianity, well, man wrote that book, didn't they? Or that book was written, thousands of years later, wasn't it? No, who told you that? Well, I thought, well, no, it wasn't. Well, what about, and they start, we'll throw some things out there. And a lot of times it's just something they learned along the way and they throw it out like an excuse. The excuses back then are that John the Baptist has a demon. That's what they're saying. John the Baptist was kind of a wild dude, remember? He was out at the desert eating locusts and wild honey, telling people to turn. He was cut out of a different cloth for sure. And he's out at the desert doing this, but listen, demons don't point people to God. So John the Baptist clearly didn't have a demon. He was the first prophet in 400 years. He was anointed and God was moving powerfully through God. But people used that as an excuse. And then with Jesus, they said, well, he can't be the Messiah. He's hanging out with sinners, prostitutes, drunkards, tax collectors. He's having meals with those guys. And there's no way that can be the Messiah. So they just, broad stroke of the brush, they just wrote him off. How many of you guys know that it's a compliment if you're a friend of sinners? It's a compliment. It's a friend of sinners. Now, Jesus didn't hang out and camp out with sinners for the rest of his life. He didn't like meet this group of sinners and goes, cool, I'm going to do shots with you guys and play cards every Friday night with you guys. You're my new crew. Okay, that's not what Jesus did. But he wasn't offended. He wasn't offended by sinners. Doesn't matter what they did or where they've been. He would roll up with them. He would love them. He would be kind to them. He would have meals with them. But eventually, when the meal's over, hey guys, God's got a better life for you. It's this way. Turn and follow me. And people either did or didn't. And many of the people that we see following Jesus, Mary Magdalene and others, they had a really crazy past. So he wasn't afraid. God loved the world so much, the sin in the world, the sinners in the world so much, he sent his son. So we should be a friend of sinners. That's not something that's a bad thing. But some of the excuses today, and I'm just going to hit some of these briefly because we're talking about excuses and we're talking about Jesus' reactions. One excuse that you might hear often is, well, Christians are hypocrites, or the church is hypocritical. Has anybody heard this one? Right? Okay. So it's kind of a common one, hypocrites. Now, to take this to its end, to really understand, hypocrite comes from the Greek word meaning wearing a mask. The old plays they would do in the theater, you'd put on a mask. You had no idea who was behind that person. Now, I would tell you from being in the church for a number of years and being around believers, I would say most of the church, the majority of the church, is not hypocritical at all. They're very genuine in their love for Jesus and their pursuit of God and trying to walk out faith in the real world and try to be a blessing to others. And every once in a while, you see people struggling with being true to who they are, right? But when it comes to this, when somebody says to you, well, there's hypocrites in the church, oftentimes, that was never a personal experience with them. That's some argument they found, they like that, and they will drop that one right in front of you. Hypocrites, huh? And some believers will go, oh, he got a point, and walk away, rather than, wait, did you personally have an experience with somebody hypocritical in your life, in your church, in the faith? Well, no. Oftentimes, that's not the case. Now, I will say this. When I do encounter somebody who's had a personal reaction to something hypocritical in the church, I take that personal. Because the church is the family of believers. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. We're supposed to be the called out ones. And if somebody had a bad experience with their church or pastorally or with ministry or anything like that, if I do hear that story personally, I take that personal. And I have personally asked for forgiveness on behalf of other people and other ministries because I think the church needs to be represented better than it has in some cases. And so I'll say, I'm so sorry you went through that. Would you forgive the church for doing that? Or would you, that ministry should never have done that. Would you forgive? But usually it's not something personally. It's just an idea, an excuse somebody pulled up to not follow. And so they throw that out there. Could you imagine if you want to compare apples to apples, could you imagine you open the newspaper and you hear about a senator or a congressman who did something unethical that they shouldn't have done? Think about this. You open the news, a congressman, a senator, or somebody, a staff person, doing something they shouldn't have done. It's wrong, it's out, it's exposed, and it shouldn't have happened. Would you, for that reason, discount all government and say, I'm not even going to acknowledge government from this point forward? I am not going to pay taxes anymore. In fact, I'm getting out of the country because I don't believe in the government of the country. Nobody would say that. But with faith, that's the one they'll put forward. I heard of a hypocrisy on TV, or I heard of a story that happened, and I'll put that right in front of me, and I'll discount faith. That's it. I won't follow because of hypocrisy. When it wasn't even personal, and yet we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? We follow Christ, not Christians, right? We follow Christ, not Christians. And so that's an important one, but that's a big one. Another one that people will say is, you know, well, I can't believe what I cannot see. Right? You guys hear this one? Can't believe what I can't see. People believe in stuff they can't see all the time. Atheists believe in things they can't see all the time. When you flip on a light switch, you don't see the electricity. You kind of hope and believe that when you flip the switch, the light's going to come on. It's going to do what you hope it's going to do. You don't have to see it to believe it. There's plenty of things that we do. We just trust and we believe that when we do something, something's going to happen. Gravity is an example of something we don't see it, but we believe in it. We see its reaction all around us. There's many things that people believe that they don't see, and so even that is something that we can help people walk to its end for the excuses. And at the end of these, this is what I have found, at the end of so many excuses, Josh McDowell talks about this when he speaks on evidence that demands a verdict, he'll say, you know, at the end, somebody might throw out the hypocrisy excuse, and then they might throw out the, well, prove it to me excuse, and then they might throw out the, well, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, and that's fine. We'll work through all of these things because we love people and we want to help them. We want to help them walk through these things. But at the end of the day, I love what he said. He said, I was talking to this one guy and he threw everything in the kitchen sink out there. He put everything out there that he possibly could put out there. And I explained and helped him get to the bottom of all of these things. And then instead of him answering it, he would just pick a different one because that one's not working. Just pick a different one. And so he would explain that one. And right at the very end, the guy didn't like where it was going. So he'd pick a different one. And so he finally said to him, you know what? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus proved to you beyond a shadow of a doubt right now that he's real, would you follow him right now? And the guy said, no. I said, okay then, and walked away. And that made that guy think, oh, I'm throwing all these excuses out there, but I just admitted that even if God did prove he's real, I wouldn't follow him anyway. That usually is the underlying common denominator. Because that was my underlying common denominator. in my life. I believe, I can live life my way, and I'm sure God is good, and I'm sure, you know, if I do more good than bad. I had my own view of God and my own, you know, understanding of what I think God would do and should do and everything. But I would tell you, when it came to turning and following, I wasn't going to do that, because at the end of the day, I was unwilling to surrender my life to anyone, even God. And most people who have excuses, that is their common denominator, is even if you walk me through with some people, they need the logic and the reason, and they need the help and the encouragement. Don't get me wrong. Some people, now that you've made it clear to me, I get it. Thank you. No one ever told me that way. So we help people. It's called apologetics. Give a reason for what you believe. We help them. But at the end of the day, there are some that just, the reason they won't is because they won't surrender their life. And I know, because I was that guy. I was that guy. I was fighting for a long time. I was dragging my heels for a long time. And many people smokescreen it with intellectual arguments and throw things out there. And at the end of the day, so this is what's going on in Israel. There's all kinds of excuses. Blame John the Baptist. Blame Jesus because of who he hangs out with. Just keep blaming people. Point the shotgun and blast. And hopefully they'll just leave you away. They'll leave you alone. And Jesus is like, listen, that's not... cutting it any longer. So anyway, he goes on, he talks to these towns, and this is something we don't see a lot of in Scripture, but we see enough of it, that God is loving, and he offers the gospel, the free gift. He pays a price we can't pay for ourselves, and it's free. Come as you are. Don't stay as you are, but come as you are, and let God do this work. We don't work ourselves. It's a free gift. We follow him, and yet some make excuses and reject, and make excuses and reject. And he talks about these cities specifically here, these cities that just kept making excuses. And it goes on in verse 20, it says this, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So this is explaining something to us that sometimes we miss. Jesus came as the Lamb of God, right? When Jesus showed up on the scene, John the Baptist, all the people are out there waiting, and he finally goes, here he is, the Lamb of God. Here he is, we've been waiting for him, guys, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Here he is, here's the Lamb of God. Jesus came as a lamb, but how many of you know he's coming back like a lion? Came as a lamb, he's coming back like a lion. People don't know the lion part. They don't know, oh, Jesus, nice, kind, soft, gentle, yep. You know, that's the Jesus story, right? For people who don't believe, that's not. They forget that he came as a lamb, but he's coming back like a lion. And this is what this passage is exposing. A lot of people don't get the lion part. They get the lamb part. They might not enter into the lamb part, but they get the principle of the lamb part, the gentle, the meek, and the humble. But they don't get the lion part. And Jesus is talking about the lion part. How many of you know if God is good and he is loving, he must be just. He must be just. You can't be just loving and good and not be just. You have to be just. If you're a parent and you love your kids and you're giving them just anything they want, whenever they want, and they can behave any way you want, that's not a really loving parent, because a loving parent also has to be just. When you see something wrong, you have to say, that's wrong. I got to help train you. I got to help correct you. I got to help discipline you. I got to help encourage you to go the right way. A parent has to be just. A loving God has to be just to be a good and a loving God. And God is just, and that means he's going to bring everyone into account. And that's something that the world doesn't want. The world is okay with the idea of freedom and free will and all these things, but the world is not so good with personal accountability. How many people in your life do you know that want more personal accountability? More, give me more personal accountability, right? People don't want more personal accountability, they want less. And God's I'm giving you a whole lifetime of free will and free choices, but there's gonna be an accountable day for everybody. There's gonna be a day of accountability. And that's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about what's referred to in the Bible as a white throne judgment, where everyone's going to have to give an account for their lives. When we hear about the parables, we're going to have to stand and give an account for our lives. And so this is what's important about this passage. It might surprise you. Jesus is not calling out these towns and saying they didn't believe. It doesn't say believe in there one time. Everything he just said about these towns, the way he denounced it, he didn't say one thing that you guys didn't believe. It doesn't say that. It says again and again, you guys didn't repent. You guys didn't turn. This is interesting. If you do a research and, you know, statistic in America, there's a very high percentage of people that would say that they affiliate with Christianity. You know, you'd have over 80% of the people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, or I believe, or I adhere to, depending on what polls you look at, 70, 80, 85% of people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe. It says in the book of James, even the demons believe and shudder. So believing is good, but believing isn't the reality. Jesus isn't calling just everyone believe and go back to doing what you were doing. Could you imagine Jesus on the hillside? Do you guys all believe in me? Awesome, awesome. I'm glad you like the sushi and the pita bread that I multiplied for you guys. Just go back to doing whatever you were doing. It's all, you know, check in with you guys at the end of your life. But no. He said, turn and follow me. That's just, I love you. I got such a better life. Just turn and follow me. And these towns right here that he's talking about, he didn't say, we did all these miracles and you guys didn't believe. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but no one was turning and following. And that's why he has this consequence for this town. Because I'll believe, we've shared a version of Christianity in America about believing. But I would tell you one thing, if you really do believe, if you really believe, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means he's the king of your life person. If you really believe that, then we follow through, we turn and follow. There's a lot of people that in theory believe with Christianity, in theory believe the gospel, in theory believe the principle that there is a God and there is a creator, in theory. But the turn and follow, the repent thing that's missing from all these cities right here, you'd find a lot of people all over the place on that one. Would you consider yourself somebody who has turned and followed, made the commitment to follow Jesus? Oh, well, that's a different question. It's not really a different question in the gospel. If you're a note taker, write this one down. The evidence of a true belief, the evidence of true belief is repentance. That's the evidence of true belief, that we simply turn. It sounds like an old-fashioned word, repent. What does repent mean? It sounds like some old King James thing. It means turn. It means do a U-turn. I was running down a road the wrong way in the wrong lane in my life, and when God finally woke me up, I had to change lanes and make a U-turn. I had to get off the freeway, turn around, and go back a different way. I had to go God's way. And many of you guys share that experience as well. God tells us, turn and follow me. That's what repent means. Come my way. Stop running your way. I got a better way for you. And that's what repentance is. And that is the evidence of true belief. And so these towns that he's talking about here, their excuse was, yeah, we're okay with the idea of you, and we appreciate your miracles, but we're not going to turn and follow. And that was their excuse. And so Jesus speaks of that right here. And so how many of you know that the thing about the gospel is amazing. It's a free gift for everyone. It is such good news because God offers not only eternity later, he offers abundant life here and now. He offers life in the Holy Spirit now. He actually puts his spirit inside of people and gives them purpose, hope, destiny, begins to lead, counsel, guide them right here on planet Earth. God's spirit inside of people is an epic adventure. And so all of this stuff goes on in life. And this is free gift, open to anyone, no matter what anyone's ever done, no matter where they've been. This is what's so epic about this offer of the gospel. But how many of you guys know the gospel has an expiration date? Got an expiration date. Tomorrow's not promised. I realized that with my friend Lyle. Thank God he's in the faith. But when I shared earlier, everyone's like, wait a second. My one friend at the funeral said, we were supposed to have breakfast tomorrow. Tomorrow we were going to, but we meet every Thursday. We were supposed to meet for breakfast. And what happened? And so tomorrow's not promised for anyone. So the gospel, believe it or not, does have an expiration date. And some people, that's why the Bible says in the day when you hear his voice, when you feel that pull, that conviction, don't harden your heart, because you know, tomorrow is really not promised. And how many of you know the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess? There's going to be a day when we get rid of what we see here and we stand before an almighty God, there's only going to be one thing that anyone can do. That's it. And probably look down because he's so powerful and majestic and holy that we're going to be like, just like, whoa, I had no idea you were that magnificent and overwhelmingly powerful and beautiful and almighty and all the above. But there is a day when that's going to happen. So that's really interesting. And the last part I just want to share with you is this. And it's pretty cool. It's pretty pretty cool in this next part of Scripture. We talked about this process of sharing good news. People have all kinds of different reactions. Some are open, some are not open. Some have questions, and we help them down the road. Some just need to see more love, see the fruit of it, so they're open to it. Other people are, don't bother me, leave me alone, I don't want to talk about it. Some people actually get hostile and start punching your sign or doing whatever it is. But there's another part of this whole equation when it comes to people coming to faith and responding to God, and that's the Holy Spirit's part. Say the Holy Spirit's part. The Holy Spirit's part in all of this. The Holy Spirit has a big part in all this too. I would suggest there's three big parts in all of this. There's my part, that I have to be willing to have an open heart and be willing to take a step. I gotta do something where I'm like, okay, here goes, I'm gonna trust. The Holy Spirit's part has been nudging and tugging at you. If you've ever felt something in your heart, something in your gut, it's deeper than a conviction. It's good to have a conviction. It's good to have something that feels like instinct, but it's a little bit more. It's divine in nature. God's tugging, he's leading, he's pulling. Sometimes he helps you with a decision. You don't know why, but he's just kind of tugging at your heart. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit prompting us. The Bible says he leads, he guides, he counsels. These are all the things the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit's doing that. And then the other part of the gospel, it says in Romans, how will they know, how will anyone know unless somebody goes to tell them? How will they know? So people going out and helping to share is a way people come to faith. Our personal heart being open or closed is a factor, and the Holy Spirit drawing people. The Spirit's been drawing people for a long time. Some respond and some don't. But the Holy Spirit has a big part in this role of drawing us to God and trying to say, God's got a better way, don't you get it? And so that's what's going on. And what happens when we come into a reality of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life? There's so many things in our life that go from something like the power of God's word being totally hidden from us. Hidden. I lived half my life not even knowing that this book had authority or any application in my life whatsoever. In my family, there was a family Bible. I was raised in a Catholic family in New York City, one of six kids. There was a big white Bible my mother and father got when they got married, and it sat over on one of their tables somewhere with dust on it. No one touched it, no one opened it, no one even looked at it. Just, it's like a piece of furniture, okay? That's what the Bible was to me. The Bible was hidden from me. It was hidden. I didn't get it, I didn't understand it. Jesus and a personal relationship with the Father through the Son, hidden from me. Life in the Holy Spirit, that we can be led by God and he will lead and comfort and count, hidden from me. There are things that are hidden from people and that are not hidden from others. There are things that are hidden, and to others they are disclosed. And Jesus is talking about the miracle of disclosure. The miracle on how some things are hidden from some but disclosed to others. And Jesus actually celebrates the fact that you and I get in on disclosure. Some of the divine has been disclosed to us. And more of the divine will be disclosed to you. I say the more you get in this word, the more you pray, the more you walk with Jesus, you get more disclosure on the things of his kingdom and his ways. And yet to some people, things of God, they're just hidden to them. And you have people and friends and family in your life. You just know that anything you talk about, faith that's so dear to you, it just seems completely hidden from them. They don't have any ounce of recognition to what you're talking about. They're not feeling what you're feeling. They don't get it. Hidden and disclosed. And Jesus talks about what's hidden and disclosed. This passage, we're going to finish up in this last section in verse 25. But if you look at the other Gospels, if you look at Luke and you look at Mark, following the life of Jesus, you know, through his travels through Israel and the, you know, his journey to the cross, you will find that at this point in the story, the 12 apostles just came back. It wasn't just Jesus. They all went to all these towns, and they came back from these towns, and they did miracles in these towns, and the apostles were going, that was awesome, Jesus, because you gave us power to go out and do something, and guess what? God showed up. We were doing the miracles that you did. It was awesome. We can't believe that regular people were starting to partner with God and God was flowing through regular people. That was blowing them away. Israel had never experienced this before. So they came back and they were completely excited that they got in on this new level of disclosure that had been hidden to them for all these other years. And this is what it says in verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was the way that you were pleased to do. For this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is talking about hidden things and disclosed things or revealed things, and Jesus is really excited right now. He's really excited, and he's saying, praise you, Father. Praise you. I know these towns don't get it, but you just sent this 12 out. I developed them. I worked with these guys. I helped disciple them. They just went out. They came back with amazing God stories. These guys came back and they're doing spiritual jumping jacks. They're coming back and going, that was awesome. God showed up and did cool stuff through us. And Jesus is saying, praise you, Father. That was awesome. I love the way you operate, that you move through them. You put your spirit in me. You put your spirit. They're doing all these great things and they're coming back and they're excited. Then Jesus is praising the Father in this context right here because of the revelation that happened that used to be hidden and now is disclosed in the life of these disciples. And so he's excited about that. And then the fourth point is this, because we're just going to wrap this up quick. In fact, if the worship team comes up, we're just going to wrap up on a couple of last key points. The fourth one is this, guys. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot discern the things of God. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot discern the things of God. This is important because as you're sharing faith with people you care and you know, some of them, they have logical questions and you help them work through questions or arguments or doubts or, it's great, it's reasoning lovingly. Again, never, you know, aggressive, just because you love them and you want to help them. Why do you think that? Have you ever thought of this? Well, I guess I really have. Well, what about, I never looked at it that way. And so we help people with these sort of things. But as we're doing that with rational, God says, come, let us reason together. As we're reasoning with people, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is starting to call people, and the Holy Spirit's doing his part. But Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that without the Spirit of God, we can't discern the things of God. So some of the deep things in your life that you know about faith and about the Lord, that you love him, some of you, the word is so beautiful to you because you know how alive it is, but you might share that with someone in your family. They're like, yeah, I don't even know what you're talking about. The reason that is because this used to be hidden to you, but now it's been revealed. It's been revealed. That's a work of the Holy Spirit to bring hidden things into revelation. And he's been revealing things for thousands of years, bringing hidden things into a place of being revealed. And you love this book because you know it's God's word and it's spirit breathed. But other people are like, it's just a book, you know, it's just some old document. And so hidden moves to being revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. So without the Spirit of God, we can't even discern the things of God. There's people walking around without the Holy Spirit in them and they don't get what you get. And the reason you get it is because the Holy Spirit lives inside if you're a Christ follower. That's a big one. And the last thing he says here, and this is a pretty powerful statement, very exclusive to Jesus. You look at all these different religious leaders around the world, whether they're people who call themselves prophets or whoever they might be, Buddha, Gandhi, Krishna, Muhammad, Confucius, no matter who they are can't make a claim that Jesus is making right here. And he's saying something right here. He says this, it's a bold claim. He says, no one knows the Father. All these people talking about God all over the place, the creator, the substance, the aura of all things, all these people talking, they don't even know. Jesus says, no one knows the Father but me. They have no idea what they're just making stuff up. No one knows the Father but me. And guess what else? No one can reveal the Father to them except for me. So anyone else, Buddha, Gandhi, Krishna, Muhammad, Confucius, talking about what the purpose in life and design or all these other things, like A for effort, but that's like striking out, completely striking out. Jesus says, I'm the only one who knows the Father and I'm the only one who reveals the Father. And that's why he came to restore relationship with God the Father through God the Son. And Jesus is like, I know him, I'm the only one who does. So wherever you're getting your source information from, check your source really carefully. Because Jesus is like, I'm the source. I'm the only one who knows the Father. No one, anybody else is just making it up. If they have any other way to be in relationship with God, it might sound good, but they're making it up. Jesus said, I am the only way. If you're a note taker, you might want to write that one down this morning. And this is an excuse that some people have. Jesus is not one of the ways. He's the only way. Because he's the only way to the Father. And only he knows the Father, and only he can reveal the Father. You know, and he's the only one who takes away the sins of the world to make a pathway. It's really just only Jesus. And for some people, that's an excuse they have. Well, why should it be only Jesus? Why can't it be Buddha? Why can't it be Gandhi and Krishna and Muhammad and Confucius? Why can't it be those guys too? Well, that's good. We can have that conversation. But none of those guys dared make claims like this. No one else dared make a claim. When you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. No one dared make a claim that I am going to lay down my own life. Nobody takes it from me. I'm laying it down on my own accord. And guess what? I have the power to lay it down and pick it back up again. Buddha, Gandhi, Krishna, Muhammad, they're not going to touch anything like that because they're all buried. We know where they're buried. But Jesus' tomb is empty. He had the power to lay it down and to pick it back up again. He's categorically in a whole different place. And so people have excuses, guys. But I think it's time for us as sons and daughters of God to start to understand what people's excuses are and to care about what their excuses are. If we care enough about them, we'll care enough about their excuses and help walk people through their excuses. And if this matters to you, and it should matter to you because it's part of discipleship, give a reason for what you believe. You got to give a reason. I don't know. I just feel like it. I just feel like Christianity is true. Well, that's good. And you're in the faith. But can you give a reason for what you believe? And that's why I want to encourage you to come to our Foundations class that we're going to be offering on Thursdays. It's going to start unpacking and unfolding. Oh, that makes sense. Oh, that makes sense now. And it's going to give you some footing, like four legs of a chair. It's going to give you some footing where you're going to be able to reason with people better. And there's people in your family that you love. And we're going to have to start helping people answering their questions and help by asking them some questions. If we love them, we want to help people. We want to help dismantle excuses. The Bible says, cast down every imagination, anything that rises itself up against the knowledge of God. We demolish these things. We tear these things down. So when people have built kind of a fake pile of excuses, we want to in love, because we love them. We want to help. Let's talk about this first one. Can we talk about this? Let's work through this one. And pretty soon, they're going to take that one and put it aside. You don't have to do it for them. They're just going to put it on the side. Let's talk about the next one. And pretty soon, we're going to help people dismantle any hindering thing they have to Jesus. And then pretty soon, they're going to see Jesus for who he really is. And he's irresistible. And they're going to fall in love with Jesus too. Because Jesus has been loving them for a lot longer than they could ever respond. I mean, Jesus has been loving them for a long time. They've been fighting for a long time. I know because I was that guy, dragging my heels until I finally said, white flag, what am I doing? How long am I going to fight you, God? And that's when life begins. So I want to close in prayer right now. I want to ask God to seal these things in our heart. But I do want to encourage you guys. Hopefully this stirs you to think of reasons and answers for all the excuses and all the different expressions people have when it comes to Jesus. And God is calling us to not just have our faith personally, although it is very personal. He's calling us to the next level of growth and discipleship where we can give a reason for what we believe, where we can help people walk down a road logically, rationally, reasonably, help them unpack some arguments and help dismantle the things that the devil has seemingly put in the way for them. Let's close in prayer. Mighty God, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for the power of it. I just pray, God, that all of us in this room would be willing to take the steps to grow in our knowledge and understanding of what we believe and why we believe it, so that we can help other people, God. You love the whole world, not just us. You love all those people in our family who are not walking with you, our cousins, aunts, uncles, nephews, nieces. There's all kinds of people, grandparents, parents even, who might even acknowledge you in some way, but they're not following you. They're like these other towns that, yeah, I got a position on it, but I'm not going to follow. And Lord, we want to help just lead people to you and dismantle every bogus thing that they've set up, God. But we want to do it in love, and we want to do it reasonably, God, and we want to do it convincingly. And you have the answers to everything. So would you help us? Would you take us? Help us make the commitment to growing, to be able to unpack the reasonableness of our faith, that we might love people to you, that we might lead them to you, and we might see all of our friends and family and neighbors and loved ones walking with the King of Kings, because that would be a beautiful answer to prayer. We thank you for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen, guys. Hey, we're...
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.